May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in the sight of God, who is our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Can you believe that? In that lesson that we just heard, Thomas got a bum rap. Now, he also got sainthood. Thomas, as you may not know, is the patron saint of architects. But we won't be talking much about that this morning. And as if this bum rap that Thomas got isn't bad enough on its own, we trot this thing out more often than most. Did you know that this lesson, the Doubting Thomas story, is in the lectionary every single year of the three-year cycle? That's right. Year A, year B, year C, second Sunday of Easter, main service, there it is, John 20, 19 through 31. Now, the good news, I suppose, is that even with that frequency of rotation, Thomas still doesn't get a lot of exposure. That's because this Sunday, the second Sunday of Easter, not the Sunday after Easter, because Easter is a season, not a day, and the season of Easter runs until, anybody? Pentecost, that's right, a liturgically savvy congregation, hooray. The second Sunday of Easter is also called, anybody? Low Sunday, that is right. And it is called Low Sunday because traditionally the attendance at church on this Sunday is the lowest of any day in the year. That also makes it Guest Preacher Sunday. So to all of you who are here, whether you are in the building with us or whether you are part of our virtual congregation, thank you. Thanks for being here today. We are an elite and select few. We are the faithful remnant. But back to Thomas and this bum rap. How did this Doubting Thomas moniker become the stuff of legend? I mean, people who don't even know scripture know the term Doubting Thomas. We use that term to describe anyone who doesn't believe what we tell them. We say, oh, you're just a Doubting Thomas. Now, yes, in the lesson that we just heard read, Thomas did say, unless I see and unless I put my hand, I will not believe. But that is exactly what the other disciples had already received in order for them to believe. Verse 20 says, having said this, Jesus showed them Jesus' hands and side. The other disciples had already seen. And just in case anyone is paying extremely close attention and wants to argue, well, yes, but Thomas wanted to touch Jesus' wounds, you're right, but the text does not say that he did do that. Thomas believed after he saw the risen Lord, just like all the other disciples did. Thomas asks for and receives exactly the same as all the other disciples. And yet we still know him as Doubting Thomas rather than as the patron saint of architects. Thomas declares to Jesus, my Lord and my God. And that declaration makes Thomas the first person to explicitly proclaim the divinity of Christ. That expression, my Lord and my God, is not just the New Testament equivalent of, OMG, it's good to see you. My Lord and my God is a declaration that Jesus is divine. And Thomas is the first person to say that. But do we know Thomas as primum indicare, Latin for first to declare? No, We know him as Doubting Thomas. Now, that may not be all bad, though, because I think many of us have at least some sympathy for Thomas and for his doubt. Sympathy, if not some outright understanding. And we have that understanding because we sometimes have doubts ourselves. And when we do have those doubts, it's comforting to know that someone else does as well. But I'm still not sure that this whole thing is quite fair to Thomas. If we're going to remember him as Doubting Thomas, then we might as well refer to the rest of them as the cowering disciples. That's what they were doing before they saw Jesus. The text says the doors where they were locked for fear. They'd locked themselves inside. They were cowering. That's important to remember that they too, those cowering disciples, had already been told that the Lord had risen. They'd had that same news in the verses just before today's text begins. In John's description of that first Easter, Mary Magdalene had already made that declaration to the disciples. In verse 18, we read, Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord. And she told them Jesus had said these things to her. But until the rest of the disciples saw the risen Christ, they didn't believe either. But we don't talk about the doubting disciples. It's just poor old Doubting Thomas. Not patron saint of architects, not primum indicare, first to declare. No, it's Doubting Thomas. I wonder, though, what was causing all the difficulty within this group about believing what they said to one another? Remember that the disciples are a group of people who've been together for some time. This is not some random group of strangers thrown together by circumstance. The disciples have lived and worked and talked and served and followed Jesus together. They are not strangers to each other, nor should they be to us. And still, when it comes time to share the greatest good news ever, the good news that Jesus has risen from the dead, they don't believe each other. Mary comes and says, I have seen the Lord. And the disciples lock themselves in the house. The disciples tell Thomas, we have seen the Lord. And Thomas says, I'll believe that when I see the Lord. For some reason, they don't believe each other. Maybe there's a good reason for that disbelief. Maybe there's not. We don't know for sure. What we do know is that they have all suffered a loss. Maybe they blame each other for that loss. Maybe they blame themselves for that loss. Maybe all that blaming makes them not trust one another. And this lack of trust makes believing problematic. I think many of us could understand that if that were the case. Maybe we've even been there ourselves. For example, have you ever been on a team with someone who says, I'm doing the best I can, but you don't actually trust that person very much, so you don't believe what they say, and instead you think, they're just not pulling their weight. Or maybe a friend says to you, I didn't mean to upset you, but you don't trust that friend. So you don't believe them, and instead you think, well, they set out to intentionally hurt me. Trust and belief, I think, go closely together. It's hard to have the latter without the former. It's hard to believe people you don't trust. It's hard to trust people you don't believe. How many of you have heard the old adage, trust has to be earned? That shows up a lot. Yeah, I've heard that one. But I don't think I believe that anymore, if I ever did. Because most of the times I've heard that expression used, that trust has to be earned thing, it's come from people who were looking for an excuse not to trust someone. And saying that their trust hadn't been earned was just a convenient excuse. I think instead it's much more likely that trust is given rather than earned. We decide that we will trust someone and then we do. Or we decide not to trust someone and then we don't. Once we decide to trust someone, it's easy to believe them. Once we decide not to trust someone, it's very difficult to believe them. But maybe I've got that wrong. I can't be sure. Maybe it works that way for you. Maybe it doesn't. I can and do believe, though, that even in the middle of all of this distrust among themselves and each other, the disciples trusted Jesus. And I believe that we can too. And since the disciples trusted Jesus, maybe they figured out how to trust one another as well. That's what we try to do in our life together as a church family of faith. In our church dealings with each other, we try to trust each other, to give our trust to each other. Sometimes we manage it, sometimes not so much, kind of like the disciples. So I'm left still wondering what the difficulty was with the disciples. What was it that made it so hard for them to believe each other about this good news of the resurrection? Maybe they just can't believe because the news is too good. After all, they saw Jesus crucified and buried, and even though Jesus had told them that he would return, the news that Jesus is alive is probably beyond belief. We have expressions that refer to that phenomenon. We say all the time, oh, it's just too good to be true. Or, I can't believe it. I wonder if we ever have that kind of difficulty. Can you think of any news that's so good that if you heard it, you'd have trouble believing it? Well, how about this? Can you believe the same good news that Thomas received? The good news that Christ is risen and has come to him, to Thomas, who wasn't there when Christ first appeared. And Thomas' relatively quick reaction is to proclaim Jesus as Savior, saying, "My Lord and my God." That earlier unbelief that Thomas expressed, his now famous doubt, did not prevent him from recognizing Jesus as the Messiah. And as we said earlier, it didn't prevent him becoming the first person to explicitly acknowledge the divinity of Christ. Primum in decare. I'm still lobbying for that. It doesn't seem to be catching on, though. But even that famous doubt that we associate with Thomas, even that doubt did not stand in the way of Jesus seeking Thomas out and establishing a relationship with him. And that is good news indeed for some of us. For some of us who, like all of the disciples, have trouble believing without seeing. For some of us who have our own doubts, who wonder sometimes, who ask questions like, is God even interested? Does my faith matter? Am I still faithful if I have doubts? What do my questions mean? It's good news for all of us with those questions that even those doubts cannot deflect the love that God has for us. Even those doubts do not stop Jesus seeking us out and working to establish a relationship with each one of us. On a good day, we believe. And Jesus says, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Jesus says we are blessed for our belief. But on a bad day, we have our doubts and our questions. And still, Jesus seeks us out. Even behind the locked doors that we, like the disciples, have put in the way, and even when we, like Thomas, have tried to set our own terms for belief, "I will not believe unless," still Jesus seeks us out. And even when we have not believed those who have told us the good news, still Jesus seeks us out. Still, Jesus seeks us out to find us and to give us peace and to give us the Holy Spirit and to share with us the commission to spread the good news to a whole wide waiting world. The good news that Jesus is risen. Jesus seeks us out. Can you believe that? Amen.